could you turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, and I'm going to start reading in verse 6 through verse 11. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And I'll stop reading there. Now, this is one of the wonderful chapters of the Bible. It's one of the most beautiful chapters of the Bible, as it starts out in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And it goes on to just lay out God's plan of salvation, God's glorious gift to mankind, God's wonderful blessing to sinners who otherwise would suffer an enormous penalty of an eternity in hell forever if God did not develop this plan of salvation, if he did not, out of love and mercy and goodness and his all things that are good within God, he devised this plan where he can justify sinners. He can make them right in his sight. He can actually wash away their sin and cleanse them from all iniquity, purge it away. So there is no more offense to the law of God or to the person of God, where an individual who has in time past been the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, the vilest offender, the one who is guilty of ugly sin and all kinds of evil deeds, these people can find the grace of God, they can experience salvation, and they can then become holy, pure, they can be clean from all iniquity in God's sight. And God encourages people. He encourages people. And he says this to every human being. Come to the waters. Come. And, of course, we know that man is aware of the gospel. Man's aware that there's a Bible in the world, and he's heard some of the information in this book, and yet he doesn't come. He doesn't come. He doesn't respond in the way that God would desire for him to respond. Sometimes they come half-heartedly. Sometimes man comes changing the gospel plan, and then he'll respond. But when the gospel's laid out faithfully and truthfully to what God says, man resists. Man does not come to God on those grounds of himself. And that's what we have here in verse 6 of Isaiah 55, where God is laying it out. He's explaining how a sinner can become saved. And it begins here in verse 6, seek ye the Lord. while he may be found. Seek ye the Lord. And it's true. It's that biblical principle, remember, that we find in Matthew 7. There's this this truth that God lays down in Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So God says, seek ye the Lord. And then we read in Matthew 7 that the one who seeks will find. You will find God. This is a fact. It is true that if any person seeks God, God will allow him to find him, and that person will become saved. That's the truth, because the Bible says it. Seek ye the Lord, or seek and you will find. Seek and you will find. And all kinds of people leave it at that. They leave it at that point or that stage. You can read these verses in the Bible. You can read Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord. God is encouraging everyone. Seek me. You can read Matthew 7 and other places. Seek and you will find. Very simple. Very simple. Just seek. And so we have how many hundreds of millions of people that profess to be Christians, and many of them convinced that they're a true child of God because they sought the Lord. They did something. They were baptized. They take the Lord's Supper. They go to church. They read the Bible. They do this or they do that. And all of that is a part of seeking God. You can't say it's not. It actually is. It's related to seeking God. Why else would someone want to go to church on Sunday, or why else would they want to hear from the Bible, and so on? And so God is God saying that all these people are saved, that they have found Him. And actually, when we keep looking in the Bible, we keep checking out that idea of seeking after God. We find in Romans chapter 3, in Romans 3, beginning in verse 10, these words, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that seeketh after God. And we wonder, well, how can that be? How is that possible? We aren't, even everyone here, aren't you seeking after God? Aren't you seeking after God? Isn't that why we have such an interest? And God says, seek me, and if you do seek me, you'll find me. And you see, now we have a problem, because Romans 3:11 says there's no one, not one individual, none, that seek after God. And so what are we going to do? How are we going to understand it? Well, we keep comparing Scripture with Scripture. We keep searching the Bible, and we try to find out, what is God saying? If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, in Deuteronomy 4, I think one verse is going to help us and explain how God can say, if you seek Him, you'll find Him. But then again, He can also say, none do seek me. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29, it says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. Seek Jehovah. If you seek Him. And that's exactly what we're looking at. That's the question we have in mind. If from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. That's what we read in Matthew 7 and verse 7 and 8. If, so it's conditional. It's conditional. If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. See, now there's the problem. There's the problem. People do seek God. And God is commanding us, seek Him. And we're to try to obey that command. We're to try to be obedient to that command. And so we want to obey God on this point. And so we want to read the Bible. We want to go to God and pray and cry out, save me, have mercy on me. We want to do whatever God would have us to do. And yet, with all of our seeking after God, we're going to fall far short. We're going to fall. If this is the bar, we're not even going to get close. We're going to fall and fail in many, many ways, because the condition is, the way God qualifies it, is if you seek me with all your heart, with all your soul, then you'll find me. Then you'll find me. You will discover, and you have sought, you will find. Because that is true seeking. That is how God defines that word, to seek after Him. Now, if I seek after God half-heartedly, and that's the best that we can do, if anybody does half, they're doing a wonderful job, I think. If anyone can drum up enough spiritual desire within themselves to seek after God even half their heart, well, they would probably be a standout moral person and a standout individual when it comes to spiritual things. But we don't even get close. All of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, who gives 10% of their thoughts to God and to the things of God? Or who can obey? Who can keep that kind of commandment? Well, we know. We don't have to wonder, because the Bible tells us none seek Him. None. Not one seeks after God, because nobody can do it. Because we've fallen into sin. We have a heart that's desperately wicked. We do not do things God's way perfectly. And God's standard is absolute perfection. And so we just cannot seek the Lord sufficiently, as the Bible requires, unto salvation. We can't get ourselves saved by thinking, well, I'm going to seek after God. Now, we do want to seek after God. We want to, as much as lies within us, as much as possible, especially in the time we're living in, and we know time is getting short, we want to place ourselves under the hearing of the Bible. We want to strive to keep God's commandments, and yet that's not going to save us. It's not going to bring us into heaven in any way. But it is putting us under the hearing of the Word of God. And if it's God's good pleasure, if it is His will, then He could save us. And what happens when He saves us? He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. And what's the desire of that heart? What's the desire of that heart? That heart is without sin. That heart is not 99% pure. It's a new heart. You're a new creature, a new creation that is perfect and cannot sin, according to 1 John. And so that heart seeks after God wholeheartedly. And so we would then find God. We would then find God because He has found us. Remember that the words of that hymn, and I jotted it down because I would never remember it. I sought the Lord, afterward I knew, He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true, no, I was found of Thee. That beautiful hymn that we hear from time to time, that is what God has in mind. He gives us this commandment, and He demands obedience. Seek ye the Lord. Seek Jehovah. And we fall short of the glory of God on this point, as well as many others. And so we have to say that we cannot seek him along with everyone else in the human race. None of us seek after him. But let's go on here in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. It smells like the place is burning down. Is that why I see so many people running to the back here? Well, it's always good when you're reading the Bible to have the idea of smoke and fire in your mind. I'm serious. It is, because God warns us in his word that he uses that picture of eternal damnation and the fire that is never quenched. Well, here in Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And that's an important verse for us. And of course, it's always been an important verse for everyone. But you see, God's salvation will not be available forever. I mean, for those that God saves, they will live forever. But in this world and the people upon the earth, God's salvation is not available into eternity. There's a limited time. There is a limited time that God has set for this world. And we can understand this by thinking about that in two ways. Number one, Christ is going to return very soon. The Lord Jesus is going to return. We have a lot of evidence pointing to 2011, and it's very strong evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And so what man does out of the perverseness of his heart, there's no other way to explain it. What man does when he feels he has a little bit of a cushion, a little bit of time, or that he can fall back on it. You see, the need is great. Yeah, the need is great, but there's still some time. There's still some time. And the young are especially prone to this sinful way of thinking, because it's very deceitful, and that's the nature of sin. Sin is extremely deceitful, and so it'll tell you got plenty of time, especially for a young person. I have my whole life in front of me. Or even people who are a little a bit older, and they think, well, I have some time still. I have some time, and I can put this off. I'm going to continue on right now, because it's just so hard. It's just so difficult to try and do it God's way, to repent and to turn from sin and to live that kind of a life isn't easy. It's not easy. And so let me continue on. I'm going to keep thinking about these things. I'm going to keep praying about these things. And really what you're doing is you're putting it on the back burner, and you're thinking, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. These are just ways of putting something off. And that's the nature of man. Man puts it off till tomorrow. Now, I'm kind of prone to that when it comes to chores around the house or things like that. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. And then, well, I've already said that about three other things. And so when next week comes, my hands are full. Now, can you imagine when 2011 comes? You know, the world's not going to stop when January 2011 comes. It's not going to stop. You're still going to have to go to work. You're still going to have to buy groceries. You're still going to have responsibilities that have to be taken care of, paying the bills. Time-consuming things are still going to be in our lives, and they will be taking up time. Now, it's not a wise idea at all to think, well, it's 2007. Maybe I'll take care of it in 2008. And 2008, maybe 2009. That's the nature of man, and that's the deceitfulness of sin that keeps telling us tomorrow, tomorrow. Well, we're running out of tomorrows. We're running out of time extremely fast. And God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek him now. Now, it's also the nature of man to desire to do it God's way after the fact. It was too late for the Israelites after God said, because they gave that evil report, you're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years. Oh, now we want to go into the land. Now we want to obey you. Now we'll fight the people of that land that we were afraid to fight earlier. And no, it's too late. I warned you, and now that I've made this judgment and commanded you to wander in the wilderness, now you want to obey. And you see that's how it is. It's extremely sad, but that is our nature. And how many on that day we read about will say, Lord, Lord, what are they doing? They're seeking the Lord. Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? And they're very diligent at that point. No, today's the time. Seek ye the Lord. Seek Jehovah today. And not in the future, in some far distant time that we may not have anyway, because we don't know if we're going to live tomorrow. We don't know how much time we have. And that's why God also says, while he may be found, because this has happened how many times to how many people throughout history where they thought, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait, and then I'll get serious. I'll get serious at a later point because I just have too much to do. I have my life to live, and so forth. And then, as we read in the Gospel of Luke, to the man who tore down his barns to build greater, thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. And you see, up until that point, that man had time to go to God, to wrestle with God over the matter of salvation, to seek the Lord and to cry out to God that he might be one of his elect, that he might become saved. And he wasted his time. He wasted his life seeking not the Lord, but seeking after the things of this world, seeking after money, seeking after barns that could be bigger and better and greater and so forth. And God, the Lord is extremely wise. And this is the word of the Lord. Seek ye the Lord. And it's a present command. It was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but it's a present command to each one of us. Today, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him, it goes on to say, in verse 6, while he is near. And I used to think about this sometimes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was upon earth? When he was upon earth and we heard reports, he's healing lepers, he's making the blind to see, the deaf to hear, he's raising the dead, and he's nearby. He's over in the next town. And we could just pack up a little snack and we could just go to him. Would you go? Would you go? I would go. Would you go? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And especially if we had some kind of infirmity or even if we were someone who God had taught that our real problem was our sin, that we were desperately wicked in heart, we needed a Savior, and we heard these reports, he must be the Savior, the Messiah has come. And all we have to do is go to the next town. Did anyone go to Jesus that you remember in the Bible for healing, for whatever their problem was, and Jesus turned them down? I can't find anywhere that was where a blind man went to Jesus and Jesus said, no, I don't have time for that. Or where a deaf man went to Jesus and Jesus didn't heal him. Or I can't find that. Again and again and again, someone comes to him and Christ healed them. He gave them sight. He gave them ears. He gave them life. He made the palsy's man hand normal again. He made the man, that's the man with the withered hand he made normal. The man with the palsy, he had rise up and walk. And again and again. And would we go? Would we go? Quick. right? Wouldn't you just take off running? Take off running? The Lord Jesus Christ, there's a big crowd around him. But Jesus even knows that. Remember the woman who had the issue of blood? And she just thought in the press of the crowd, if I can just touch his garment, then I'll be made whole. And she was. She was. She went to Christ and she touched a piece of his garment and that issue of blood stopped. But Jesus knew it and he said, "Who touched me?" Remember that? And you see how God is encouraging us? Encouraging us all through the Gospels. Come to me. Come. And like we read in Isaiah 55, there's water, there's drink for a thirsty soul. Come unto me, all ye that are thirsty, and I will give you drink. And it's free, no charge. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything. Come, seek ye the Lord. And you think about all that, and you think, well, those people were blessed above all people because they had the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst, in their very presence. And it would have been so easy to just go to where he was and to come to Christ. Well, and poor us. Poor us. We don't have Jesus walking upon the earth in our day. We don't have the Lord Jesus in Philadelphia or nearby town where we could go to him, do we? We're hindered. We're hindered. We don't have that great blessing that they had. No. Actually, the same God, right? Yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's the same merciful God. He's the same God who said to the man with the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And they were forgiven right on the spot. He's the same God. Yeah, but he's not available. Well, where is he? Is he? Is he nearby? Is he close to any one of us or to any person in the world? God is near, is it? He's even nearer now than when he was upon the earth, because you would have to travel so many miles to get to him. But now he's seated at the right hand of God, and God says, boldly approach the throne of grace. Come to the throne of grace, and at any point in a day, at any time, anywhere, no matter where you're at, somebody can go to Jesus. Somebody can go directly to Jesus. That same Jesus, the same person, the same God-man who has power to heal, to save, to grant eternal life, that same God-man who delights in bestowing mercy, who healed everyone who came to him, is available on the throne on high, and all we have to do is go to him and say, dear Lord, have mercy. Forgive me. I have sinned. I am guilty. Cleanse me. This is all I want. I can. It'd be wonderful if you healed me physically, but that's not going to happen. And actually, that doesn't mean anything anyway. But my problem is that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Dear Lord, have mercy. You see what God is saying? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Remember in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, it says in verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So when does God want us to go? When does he want us to go to him? Now. Now. I'll think about that next week. Or I'll try to fit that into my schedule. This ought to be the most overwhelmingly important thing for every one of us that we're concerned about, that we desire to go to God, that he might have mercy on us, that he might save us, so we do not spend an eternity in hell. or back in Isaiah 55 in verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his faults, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." More encouragement. More encouragement. Let the wicked forsake his way. And who's wicked? Who's wicked? Now that word today has taken on a bit of a slang meaning where I guess the kids today use it as like a substitute for the word cool. No, that was wicked. That was something that was wonderful is really meant by that. But the way the Bible uses that word is that it's someone who has broken the law of God, who has transgressed his commandments, who is guilty of sinning against God's commandments. We are wicked. We are wicked. And remember back in Genesis chapter 6, in Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says in that verse, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And that's describing the whole human race, every single person. 1 John 5:19 puts it this way, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." So the way that the Bible uses this word wicked or wickedness is as a word that describes the evil that mankind commits as we break the law of God. And God is saying, let the wicked forsake his way. And the word forsake means leave. When Joseph left his garment in the hands of Potiphar's wife, that's the same word. He just fled out and he left his garment behind. He forsook it. Didn't care about it. He just got out of there as quickly as he could. And that's a good picture for us, because God is telling us, forsake your way. The way you're going. The way of a sinner. The way of a man who is under the wrath of God, and the wrath of God abides upon them and is subject to spend an eternity in hell. Forsake it. Leave it. Leave it. Don't worry about it. Quit fretting over what about this? What about that if I turn? What about this if I start doing it God's way? What's the world going to think? What's my family going to think? Just leave it. Leave it. Isn't that what Lot ultimately had to do when he fled Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, God, of course, helped him. He took him by the hand and he led him out of the city. And he left family behind. He left daughters behind and sons-in-law. He left property behind. He left his life behind because God warned Lot that Sodom would be destroyed. Forsake it all. Leave it. You don't want to be burned up with the judgment of God. We read in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, God talks about the way of the wicked in verses 13 and 14. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Now, just about every big city has a Broadway. Philadelphia has Broadway Street. New York has a Broadway. And it's one of those streets where there's many lanes of traffic, nice, big, wide path for vehicles to go down in our day. It's easy traveling, because when you get into some of those more narrow streets in the city of Philadelphia, traffic jams and it's more difficult paths. And that God is telling us it's easy as anything. It's super easy, especially in our day. You know, you can be pampered on your way to hell. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin to the fullest extent, all that you want, on your way to the bottomless pit, into the blackness of darkness forever. You can You can drink and eat to your fill. You can satisfy the lusts of your eyes to your fill. You can do the most wicked things that are pleasing to you for whatever reason. And you can enjoy the remainder of your time upon earth. But know for certain, know for absolute certain that that way is leading to destruction. That way has no other ending. It has no other possible course except down into the flames of hell. And God is saying to us, to mankind, forsake. Let the wicked forsake his way. Forsake it. Now, if we were rational creatures, if we had our true wits about us, if it wasn't for our sin, we would certainly go to God and thank him 1,000 times over. Yes, of course, you're right, you're right, you're right. This is going to hell. And day after day, I'm following that path. I'm following this course. I keep sinning these ways. And I keep getting ever closer to the abyss, ever closer to the edge where I'll fall. And God is indicating, look at Matthew 7 and verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And that, of course, is the way of the Lord Jesus. That's the way of eternal life, the only way. There's none other name given amongst men, none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is only through the doorway of Christ himself that we can enter into the kingdom of God. Well, going back to Isaiah 55 and in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. His thoughts. And you know, in the world, kings and rulers and governments try to control the people with laws. They try to govern through laws. And so there's laws on what we can and cannot do, governing our outward acts. You just can't do anything you want with your body. There are certain laws, and you have to respect other people's physical body. And so the government tries to govern that. The government also could try to govern, and has in time past, the tongue of man, where you can't speak that way about the king. You could lose your head for saying something that way about the king. And so kings and rulers and governments have tried to instill or police the people so that they obeyed these types of laws. But I don't think there's ever been a government, there's ever been a ruler that tries to enter into the mind of man and govern what goes on within a human being. And there hasn't been that, because it's an impossibility. Nobody knows what people are thinking. Nobody knows if you're thinking well of someone or evil of someone. No one knows what is going on deep down in the soul of a person, in the mind of an individual, except God. Except God. Many times we read in the gospel accounts of the New Testament, Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. And that's because he is eternal God. We read in Hebrews, in chapter 4, in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 and 13, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. See, God knows us perfectly. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our inward thoughts, even the thoughts of our heart that we're ignorant of. We don't know what's going on deep down in our subconscious mind. We're not fully aware of what is truly within us. We know ourselves better than anyone else, and we know ourselves to some degree, but we don't know everything about ourselves. God does, and what God sees, He's not pleased with. Remember in Genesis? The thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. Continually. And so God is saying that let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. His thoughts. And there's a big task. There's a task that we would all have our hands full. And yet God is giving us this commandment because He is a God who demands absolute obedience in every area of our life, whether it's in our minds or in our outward actions or in the words we say. God demands total perfection, and so He commands us to forsake what's going on in our thoughts. If we turn to Matthew 15, in Matthew 15, we read in verse 17 and following, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." See, God, if anybody, it can be said of that they're not fooled, it's God. He isn't fooled with outward acts of obedience to Himself. He isn't deceived when we praise God with our lips. You know, you can run into some people, praise God this and praise God that, and God knows what's going on in the heart of an individual. The heart of an individual. So he can hear what they're saying, and what there's nothing wrong with what they're saying, except it's not matching up with the condition of their heart. And so we have to be careful, as God is commanding us, to return from iniquity, to forsake our way, to repent, that we don't forget about the inner being. We don't forget about our heart. And God does command, make you a new heart, He tells us in the Bible. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Create in you a new heart, is what we read in the Bible in Psalm 51, where God creates that new heart. And He's telling the sinner who's coming to Him that the problem goes deeper than throwing away the cigarettes and stopping the drinking. The problem goes much deeper than the drugs. It goes far deeper than the swearing and the lying and even breaking into houses, whatever it is. All that sin, all that God can pay for. The Lord Jesus died for the worst offenders. But also what is sin is what is going on in the mind, in the innermost being of the person. And we could repent of outward things and yet never truly have repented of what is going on within our heart. And that's why, again, we have to go to God and we have to beseech Him. We desire. We can control what's going on up here in our minds, to some degree. When we start thinking in a wrong way, we can try to turn from that, but we don't know what's going on deep down. And so we can go to God again, and we can say, God, I can't obey this of my own strength. Give me a new heart and a new spirit and a new soul. Then every thought will be brought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, like we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. To the obedience of the Lord Jesus. All right, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 55. And we'll close with the remainder of verse 7. "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And when I think about this verse, I think about the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal, he asked his father for his inheritance, and he went away to a far-off land, and he wasted all of his substance. Well, let's turn there. It's in Luke 15. In Luke 15, we read in verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see the story in this parable that the Lord Jesus is giving, that here is someone, he's out there in the world. We were all children of God. We're all created by God. And yet in the world, people are just spending in a way everything that God has given them until they come to the point of ruin, to the point of nothing. Now, what's to do? What answer does the world have? Soup kitchen? Where you can maybe find a change of clothes. They'll give you a place to sleep. They'll try to encourage you to get back on your feet. But you see, that's not what people need. What's the answer for someone who is broken, who is humbled in the world, someone who is cast down in their soul, someone who is sunk as low as they can go? Their sins have brought them down to the ground. They are humbled in the world, and the world has no answer for him, but God does. Come to me again, return unto me, return. And so this prodigal son, he remembered that in his father's house the servants ate much better than he did, and so he thinks, I'm going to return, I'm going to go to my father. And you see, that's what God would have us to do. We go, but how far can we get when we seek after God? How close can we actually get to him? A great way off. We'll never get there in our own seeking. We'll never get there by our own power or ability. But you see, God sees this individual that he's begun to, with feeble attempts, he's begun to look at his life and say, Now, what can I do to forsake my way? What can I do to turn from my sin? What can I do to stop thinking the thoughts that I'm thinking? I'm going to try. I'm going to go to God, my Father. I'm going to pray that he would have mercy on me, that he might save me. And so he begins back to the Father, and the Father sees him a great way off and then comes running to him. Because that's the only way that sinner and God can meet, when God takes that action of going to the sinner and then comforts him, has compassion on him. He will abundantly pardon his elect people. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we are privileged that we can pray our Father, that we can go to you and say that you are our Father. And Father, we do pray that you would have mercy Have mercy on us. Have mercy on our children. Have mercy on anyone here who might still be far off. Someone who through sin has been separated from you. And Father, we pray that you would use your word to seek after them and draw them to yourself, and that there might be salvation. Father, we pray for this day. We ask that you will bless our time of fellowship and of conversation with one another. Help us to keep speaking of things that glorify you. And we pray you would help us to delight in this holy day, Sunday. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.